Well, thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here, and it's also interesting to be. Okay, I'm one of those little short people that he was talking about. But it is wonderful to be here. I'm actually, if you can tell, I'm like Rick said, I'm not from the South. I'm not even from Nevada or California. My homeland is in Scotland, which is one of the countries that make up the United Kingdom of Great Britain. And that's where I minister. It's interesting to be here as you talk about the rain. I was in up in California, Yuba City, sitting in a pastor's house, and it began to rain. And the kids went, "There's rain." And I looked and I thought, I see that every day. You know, it's like when it doesn't rain, it's like, wow. If it gets to 65 degrees in Scotland, we're having a heat wave. And so I go to churches and they talk about, ask about some of the ministries we do in the UK, and we talk about beach missions. And they get this horrified look in their face about going to the beach. You know, well, people lay there in a bikini. And I'm saying, well, hold on here. This is the UK. It's totally different. You know, here you've got nice sandy beaches with hot weather and stuff like that. We don't. And so when any time one of our people sunbathe, they, you know, get into their bikini or their shorts and sunbathe, it's not attractive at all because you're tanned. We're not even white. We're blue. And so there's a difference there, a difference in culture. Just to carry on from what Rick was saying, I was born in Scotland and grew up there, and was saved there through a missions church that began in Glasgow, and grew up in that church, married the pastor's daughter, and then we moved to Trenton, Georgia, after a number of years to live. And basically I wanted to come to America to live the American dream, the big house, the big car and the pool. And basically that was a very shallow minded person. That was it for me. And moved into Trenton, Georgia. We were there for a total of 5 years. And during that 5 years, God spoke to my heart about getting into the ministry and going back to the UK for church planting. And it was through Nehemiah 2:18 where it says, God, let us rise up and build the walls of Jerusalem. And I was reading that, and God really put it in my heart in my own country. And so I got myself into Bible College. I was actually Rick's brother-in-law's assistant pastor for 2 years, and had a great time there where I was going through college. We went back to the UK in the year 2000, my wife and my daughter and I, and Rick back to a town called Paisley outside of Glasgow. And as we were there, we began a ministry to a country that once had the gospel, which was really, if you think all the great preachers that came from, all our heroes, most of them would come from the UK. But if you go there now, a lot of churches are just empty buildings being used as apartment buildings. And it's a country that's really lost their way. And even the churches are very small and really struggling. Now, there's a few churches that are beginning to reinvent themselves. But I mean reinvention. You know, I enjoy this church service this morning because you have lively music. And the traditional church in the UK has been music that would make you want to cut your ears off and hang yourself. You know, and so... And they wonder why the church has gone down. I don't think it's rocket science. You know, please come in here and sit for an hour and a half and let us bore you to tears through our what we call worship. I believe that they wouldn't know worship if it hit them in the head. And so through that, some churches have reinvented themselves and their style of worship is changing, much like yours. And that's what we've done in the past 8 years. We went to a little church that was a Baptist Union church for many years, and it had failed the Baptist Union had poured thousands and thousands of dollars into it, and it was a church that would put people out of the ministry in about a year, 2 years, and so it closed down, and it closed down for a couple of years. We went in, we bought the building for $220,000, and restarted the church again, and just reinvented it, and built the church up over 8 years. And so many people come to Christ, and just had God just really blessed our time there in a wonderful way. The people that came to Christ, and the people that are still going on for Christ, and that's what it's all about. And even when I stepped down from Glenburn to return to do a furlough, the president of the Scottish Baptist Union contacted me and sat down with me and asked me, "What did you do different?" And I said, "Well, I haven't done really anything different. You know, I just maybe reinvented a little bit of the way we do church." I says, "But through the conversation, he told me all the horror stories of that church. In fact, he introduced me to the last pastor before it closed down. And as soon as I mentioned the name Glenburn, you could see this horror coming over his face and this nervous twitch coming back, you know. And I thought, he had such a hard time." But you know, when you get involved in missions and your job is as paid as a person through a mission board to go there and to start a ministry, you come from a different angle, that you don't have to depend and worry about who's coming to the church and what they believe. See, I believe this about a church. Now, in churches, we worry about what people think. We worry about this guy over here or that guy over there, and if I do this kind of music, he'll get upset and they'll leave. I believe a church should only feel one pressure, and that pressure being from people who are not here yet. That's it. And we ought to be the best we can be, so that when people come to our church, they feel at home, they feel welcome, and it opens our heart that they can receive Christ as our Saviour. Now, I believe that's the only pressure a church should have. You see, it's not about us. It's about them. I've determined in our next church, when we start and get it up and running, that I'll always say this to a new member. It is now no longer about you. It's about them. I believe that's what churches ought to be. And so that has been our ministry for the past 8 years, as God has really blessed us. And so we stepped down from that church a few months ago so that we could come back for a furlough. And in November, end of November, we get to go back to the UK and do it all over again. And so that's an awesome challenge for us as we do that. One thing that I've noticed about people, I've travelled a lot in my life. I've had that opportunity. I joined the army when I was a young boy, and I went to Belize in Central America. And that's kind of funny, because Rick was a missionary there in Belize. In fact, Rick was in the army camp. He met in the army camp that I was based in. And so I think Rick's been following me around or something. I don't know. But it doesn't matter where you go in life. People are the same. I mean, we are different. And people in California are different from people in the South. And people in the South are different from people in the UK. In the UK, we're different from people all over the world. But we're just basically the same. We're all sinners that need Christ. And when we go back to the UK, you know, the UK was one of those countries that had the gospel. And there's many people that you'll meet that will believe in God, but won't know God. And so when we go, we take a message of having an intimate relationship with Christ. An intimate relationship with Christ. Now, you may be here this morning, you have you know of God, but you don't know God. There's a huge difference. Let me share a word with you, if you would. Take your Bible off to Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. Because this is the message that we share with people as we go on the mission field, or wherever we go. In the mission field, there ought to be two signs in a church. One, leaving the church, it says, "You are now entering the mission field." And a second on the other side of the door as you walk into the church, saying, "You are now entering the mission field." Because wherever we go, we always meet lost people. And those people that we meet may tell you that they believe in God, but it doesn't necessarily mean they know Him. In fact, you may meet somebody who believes in Allah, and they'll say, "Ah, but really, we believe the same God." No, we don't. My God is triune. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not a prophet. And so they may have a knowledge of God, but not know God. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land, there is no water." Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll come back and we'll talk about this. Father, Lord, as we come to you, Father, and talking about an intimate relationship with Christ, that, Father, you would help us to understand what that relationship is. That, Father, as we go from here, that we talk to people and we connect with them, that, Lord, we're able to connect with them in such a way that, Lord, we realize that they may not know you intimately. So, Father, help us to learn what intimacy means. And, Father, help us to understand that, God, we can have an intimate relationship with you, that we can share it with the world. In thy name, amen. There's a lot of language that we use in churches, and we use words like connect and other words in relationship, and lost people don't really know what that means. People come in church and they go, I don't know what connecting is. Who are you connecting with here? I don't know what relationship with who and with what. And so a lot of people, they have a sense of God, but they don't have an intimacy with God. So I want to talk to you this morning just about that relationship and what it means. What do I mean by intimacy with God? Because when I was in Glenburn, let me tell you about one guy. I had this guy in the church, and he called me on a Thursday night. We're having a prayer meeting. The phone went, I picked it up. And this guy said to me, he said, I'm an alcoholic. He says, I'm looking for an AA meeting. He says, do you have one in the church? I says, we don't. I said, why don't you come along? I says, because I believe there's somebody here that can help you. Now, in my church, it was, everybody had an addiction. They were either addicted to alcohol or drugs or depression. That was the other thing. And it was basically the whole church was like that. And this guy came, and his name was Jack. He was a millionaire that had drank his money away. And he just could not get off the drink. He tried everything that he could. Everything. He tried the AA 12 steps and the 49 steps and everything else. He tried going to the doctor and getting the medication that when you take it, if you take a drink, it makes you throw up. It rejects it. Jack took the medication and still took the drink. I mean, he just could not get off it. But Jack would come to church, and he would come in, and he would sit in the back row. And Jack believed, you know, he understood that there was a God. But he would sit in the back row, and he would sit there, and after the service, he would right out the door. Next week, Jack would turn up, out the door, come back. But one day, Jack walked through the door, and he was totally different. I mean, big smile on his face. And he would sit in the back row, and then the next week he was up in the second row, and then the next week his wife was with him, and I says, Jack, what's different? He says, Graham, I went home and I accepted Christ as my saviour. That was 3 years ago. Jack's never touched another drop. I don't know if you know the song God is Good all the time. That's Jack's song. I mean, we sing that in the church, but he just goes ballistic, just loves it. Because he hasn't touched another drop. His wife couldn't believe it. Now, she had a knowledge of God. But through time, they understood what intimacy was. Now, what is relationship and intimacy means? Well, let me go back to that verse in Psalm 63, verse 1. He said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Then look at the next bit. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. Now, many times we put the emphasis on the experience with God. You know, experience God. Now, experiencing God is good. But we kind of look for something more than salvation. You know, I remember leading a young man to the Lord, and I would say, you know, after somebody accepted the Lord, you know, did you hear any bells? And of course they would say, no, did you hear any loud bang and triumph? And no, well, you get saved the same way I did, through faith. And one guy says, did you hear any bells? And he looked at me and went, yeah. And I thought, okay, I made a mistake. But sometimes we look for something more than salvation. We're looking for experience. But listen, David doesn't look for experience. David seeks God. David seeks God. So David's relationship is personal. He said, O God, thou art my God. That's personal. That is personal. And many times in studying the Bible, I remember being in Bible college, and you go to all these theology classes, theology 1 and 2 and 3 and everything else, and everything just, it's all theology, and it's all about the knowledge of God and who God is. But through that, you can learn of God. And you can learn it here, but it just doesn't get you here. You see, David's relationship with God was personal. It was my God. And that's our message. My God is my God, and God can be your God. So David's relationship is personal. Now, the intimacy David has with God brings on a thirst that is spiritual and physical. Now, I can understand the spiritual, but what about the physical? Now look what he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. So I can understand the spiritual side, that yes, in the spiritual side there's a longing in your spiritual sense that I need God, I need to know more of God. But what about the flesh? Yet the Hebrew word for my flesh longeth is used only once in the entire Bible. It's like saying, if I don't marry my loved one, if I don't, I'm going to die. Have you ever, you've probably been in love that much, you may have to cast your mind back before you were married and think about how, if you didn't marry this person, you were just going to die. And let me say, that film tonight, you're going to love it. I saw it. It's fantastic. If you saw the other one, a million times better than that. Good for any relationship. But when relationship, when you have someone that you want to marry, and you know, I remember I did it the old-fashioned way. I went to my father-in-law, and my father-in-law is about a little bit bigger than Rick, so I'm looking up like that. And I said, you know, we want to get married. Now, that was in the year, I think, 1997, and he pulled out a calendar and he was looking at, you know, 2010. And I went, no. I said, I got to marry, and I got to get married now. And that's that kind of relationship. That's what he's talking about. And that's what it's like, two people falling in love. And I say, if I don't marry them, I'm going to die. You know, no person ever got an intimate relationship he or she didn't want. No person ever got an intimate relationship that he or she didn't want. Because to get a personal relationship, an intimate relationship, you need to go after it. You need to go after that kind of relationship. And I remember when I was in the army and I was in Belize, in that army camp. It wasn't the most comfortable army camp, but it was active service for the British Army. And it was an absolute 6 months vacation, really, because you did a week in the beach and a week in the mountains and a week in the jungle, and it was just, it was actually really good. But I remember coming into my room, and there was nothing better than finding a love letter there on my bed. And I'd pick it up, and I'd smell it, and it'd smell good. And I'd open the letter, and I'd read it. Now, there's something about letters that it beats text, hands down. I mean, if you're into text, it's I-L-U-V-U, you know. But there's something about a love letter that as you read it, that it's just, you can go back over and look every word and every word that they say. That's what God gave us. That's what God gave us. He gave us a love letter that we can go back and go over it and go over that relationship. How does God feel about me? Let me go back. Let me read it. What relationship and intimacy means. How is that kind of relationship with God possible? How is this kind of relationship possible? You, I sat in churches for years, and I always heard these sermons. I was okay, fine. Now tell me how to do it. So how is that kind of relationship with God possible? Well, in Psalms 42, verse 1, I just want to read the first couple of words. It says, Psalms 42, verse 1. And it says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks. As the deer pants for the water brooks. Now, the word I'm going to give you, as soon as I give it, you'll understand how you get this kind of relationship with God. And it's the word motivation. Motivation. Now, we like that word motivation. In fact, we teach it to our kids. Dad, I want a car. Well, let me tell you about motivation. Whatever you want in life, you've got to have motivation. You see, anything is possible with the right motivation. Now, the picture here is of a deer that is being pursued by a predator. Now, it runs through the hillside as fast as it can. It runs as far as it can. It runs as hard as it can. Its heart is beating hard as it can, and it's at the point of exhaustion. It needs water. We can understand that. We can visualize that a deer is running through the countryside, being pursued, and it's running full out, and it gets to the point of exhaustion, and that's where it gets the word, as the deer pants for the water brook. That's where David is at with his relationship with God. I need, just like the deer needs water to survive, I need God to survive. I need that intimate relationship. Have you ever been in that place, physically demanding, where if you just don't get water, you're just going to die? Well, that's at the point where we should be with God. That, God, I need you so much. I need you so much. I heard this story about a man and a woman on their wedding day. And they were heading on their honeymoon, but they booked the hotel and they booked a honeymoon suite. And so they got to the hotel and they got to the door and he picked his bride up and he carried her across the door. And then he looked at the room and there was a couch or a sofa, a three-seated sofa, a plasma screen TV, a fridge, and that was it. And he said, this wasn't the room I booked. And she said, oh, darling, it's fine, whatever. And so, let me fast forward 12 hours. The next morning, they're getting ready to go to the airport. And he walks down to the manager's office, and he bangs in the manager's office and says, excuse me, he says, I booked a room here. And I wanted the bridal suite. He said, that wasn't the bridal suite. He said, it wasn't even a bedroom, it was a pull-down bed, that was it. And the manager says to me, he says, well, did you open the door? He says, I opened the door, there was a closet. I said, well, did you open the other door? He said, that was a bathroom. Did you open the other door? He says, no, I didn't. He said, well, maybe you want to go back and check the other door. And he walked up and he opened the door and it led through to a bedroom with a king-size bed, champagne that was on ice but is now bobbling about in water, and it was just a beautiful room. And when you read that, you think, that's just like us. We go so far with God, and that's it. Just beyond the door is a whole lot more, and we always miss out. You see, we don't have the right motivation. Who initiates this kind of relationship? Who initiates this kind of relationship? When Adam and Eve sinned, who was that went looking for who here? Did Adam go looking for God, or did God come looking for Adam? God came looking for Adam. when Abraham was in all of the Chaldees, who sought who? God sought Abraham. Noah. It was God that came to Noah. Let me give you a couple of quotes. This is A.W. Tozer, who wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. And then he wrote, "We pursue God because and only because he has first put in us an urge within us that spurs us to that pursuit." God has always been coming after us, always seeking that kind of relationship. But the sad fact is most of people don't realize that God is staring them right in the face. Even the disciples in John 14 verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me..." Now, you've got to understand this and listen to this, because it's really funny that here Jesus is standing talking to the disciples and about relationship, intimacy, and he says this, "If you had known me, you should have known me. You should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Okay, so imagine you standing with the disciples and Jesus saying, "If you saw me, you know me, and you know the Father." And here's the reply he gets. Philip says unto the Lord, "Show us the Father, that it sufficeth us." Okay, let me back up. Jesus says, "If you'd known me, you've seen me, you'd know the Father." And the disciples go, "Okay, show us the Father." I mean, it's comic. What was Philip's response? "So, show us the Father." Now, if you were there, you'd probably want to turn around and slap Philip. And the disciples probably were all standing there thinking the same thing. They just didn't get it. Now, later on, these words were written in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwell among us." Now, finally, the disciples got it. That they understood who Jesus was. They came to the point where they understood that intimate relationship with God, that when they saw Jesus, they saw God the Father. God is triune, but God the Son is God the Father. Now John gets it, that God has always been reaching out for us. He came in human form, he gave us his word, and when we read his word, we read of him. Now, who seeks that kind of relationship and intimacy? God does. And he's always been seeking that relationship with us. And that's a part of missions. That we take that message all over the world. That people will understand that God isn't some standoffish kind of God. That he's not sitting out there in the universe somewhere with his arms crossed, just a million miles away from mankind. He's right here. He's right here with us. So, how can we be intimate with God? Now, it's good to know what relationship and intimacy means. It's good to know how both relationship and intimacy are possible. But how is it possible? Well, let me give you a few things that intimacy require. And this is not brainstorming stuff, because it's the same between relationship between a husband and his wife. Intimacy requires trust. Intimacy requires trust. You cannot be intimate with someone you do not trust. I've had guys come and talk to me and say that they're having problems in their relationship with their wife. The wife won't be intimate. And I says, "Well, what have you been up to?" "Oh, I've been gambling the money away, I've been drinking the money away." And she says, "Your wife cannot have an intimate relationship with someone she does not trust." Now, to be intimate with God, we need to trust him. We need to trust him. You cannot be right in a relationship with God looking on the internet at one kind of website and then just clicking right over to the church. You know, there's trust there. There is trust in that relationship. Intimacy requires time. Now, if your child came home at the age of 18 and said they were downtown and they met a guy in the mall and they've known him for 2 hours and, you know, hey, we're getting married tomorrow, what would you say? You would say, wait a minute, intimacy requires time. Intimacy requires time. You need to get to know someone. You need to get to know someone. Now, does God need to get to know you? No. Do you need to get to know God? Absolutely. Intimacy requires time. Intimacy, get this, because I get ADD. And I find it very hard concentrating, because even standing here talking, I could be standing talking, oh look, there goes a bunny rabbit, you know, and I just busy all the time, just busy, want to do other things. And this is one of the hardest lessons I ever got in my life. Intimacy requires stillness, and it comes from Psalms 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Now I got to tell you here, I'm speaking from experience here, that we just don't know how to be still. You know, our relationship with God is kind of hurried. We pray on the move. I don't have time to pray. But when I'm walking the dog, come on, Jack, let's go. And Lord, another thing. And Jack, come on. And we pray on the go, or we pray in the car, and we somehow think that is an intimate relationship with God. Now, I learned this, and I learned it the hard way. That I was so busy doing ministry that my relationship with God suffered. Henry Blackaby summed us up as doing people. And that's a good summarizing. We are doing people. We like to do. We think we've always got to be doing something. Always got to be busy. But God doesn't just say, don't just stand there, do something. God's saying, be still. Be still. And listen to me. Learn to be still with God. Find time alone with God. You know, turn your mobile phone off. Find some place you can be alone with God. You know, you might be a loner. Most pastors are. Like to be alone. But that doesn't mean you can be alone from God. Intimacy requires stillness and silence. Stillness and then silence. When a boy meets a girl and they fall in love, they just want to be alone. I remember when I was dating Melinda. Melinda's got two other sisters, the oldest and the youngest. I actually dated the oldest first, and we didn't get on too well, so I went to the second one. But the third one was a few years younger, and I'd go up there and visit, and I was allowed over on a Friday night, and it was only a Friday night, so Friday night was a big night for me, and so we'd sit there and watch TV, and then we'd somehow, you know, make tea or coffee and get into the kitchen to be alone, and we liked to be alone. But like I says, my wife had a little sister. Whose name is Beelzebub, and she would always turn up, and we just wanted to be alone. You see, a young couple, they want to know each other intimately, want to listen to each other, they want to just sit there in silence and just listen. That's love, that's intimacy. We do everything except listen in our relationship to God. We do everything except be silent. Now, the message that we take to the world is a gospel message that God is personal, and he requires a personal relationship with that person. He's seeking that person, no matter who it is. No matter who it is. And it's a relationship that's intimate, that is more intimate than any marriage, that requires stillness, requires silence and requires trust. That's a big message. That's a big message. But it's been given to us to take all over the world. And that's what we do. And that's what we do. Now, you may be here this morning and you struggle with that. That kind of intimate relationship with God. I've struggled with it. I've struggled with that. Doing, always doing. Getting up in the morning and being so busy with ministry that I do, and that intimate relationship with God suffers. But I tell you what I do. Now I get up and I get alone with God and I pray and I ask God to bless my Bible reading. And then I finish my reading and then I spend time in prayer. Now, used to be I'd have one eye closed and one eye looking at the clock and saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to run. Now I don't. Now I finish. And then I sit in silence and just wait for God to talk to me. Because a lot of times we say, you know, I understand the relationship part, but I never hear God talk to me. That's because we don't listen. Because we're doing people. And there's a lost world out there that as we talk to them about Christ, they look at us as if we're crazy. Because they understand that there's a God, but a God that is real and personal and intimate, where we talk to him and he talks to us. So we've got to tell them how to have that intimate relationship with God. Let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and just we'll pray and Rick will come up and close the service. Father, I pray that this morning that God, as we've talked about, Lord, and the mission field, Lord, and Lord, what's been happening in the UK in the last 8 years, that we'll understand, Lord, that our message is no different, Father, from the message that we take wherever we go. That, Father, into our own places of work, into our own places, Father, of school, that, Father, we are entering the mission field. That, God, as we go home to lost loved ones, Lord, that is the mission field. Father, help us to take that message, that, God, you're interested in them in an intimate way that is real and personal. In thy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. Cool stuff, huh? All right, be honest now. How many of you turned to 1 or 2 Samuel?